Now, what these men did not realize is that by singing this morning, they were signing a contract for 2 years. Every Sunday. So just so you all know, thank you. We're going to need some more chairs up in the choir loft, I think. That's all right. I trust that you'll be staying with us this afternoon as we talk about the future of Spring Valley and something that we've been talking about, thinking about, praying about for a number of months now. And those of you that participated in our listening sessions throughout the fall really contributed a lot to what we're going to be talking about. We have lunch provided. You say, I'm not a member. That's all right. You can stick around anyway because it's free lunch. And we want to thank Mike and Vicki Buckner for cooking the meat and making that all ready for us. And thank you guys. And Janet and her crew are down there making everything else. And I know they were making cookies, so I'm in. We got barbecue. We got cookies. I think that's heaven right there. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just mention to you, our St. Clair Baptist Association has some disaster relief training days come up, and we will be posting on Facebook about it. We'll be sending an email about it as well, and it'll be in the bulletin in future days. This is a great opportunity, great ministry for us to be ready to meet needs that might happen right here in our county or might be somewhere else. I know that Alabama just sent a number of our disaster relief teams to Tennessee after the fires that they had there. And this year they've been all over the Southeast. And it's an incredible ministry of not just washing clothes or cutting down trees or fixing a house, but of able to share the gospel and hand out Bibles. And we have some trainings coming up, and that is an awesome opportunity for us to get involved in that. So be looking for that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Paul writes this: "Watch out for dogs, watch out for evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." So as we talk about joyful circumstances, the circumstances that we're going to be talking about today are the circumstances of false teachers and of our own self-religion. And so Paul just says this, that we need to beware. First of all, beware of false teachers. Look back there in verses 2 and 3. He says, watch out for dogs. Now, that word dogs right there is the word that the Jews would commonly use for anyone who was not Jewish. The interesting thing about these people who were the false teachers is the majority of them were Jewish. And Paul is using the word, kind of turning it back on them and saying, these people are the real dogs because they're teaching false doctrine. It says, watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Very early in the church, Satan used a tactic to try to disrupt the gospel, and that was to bring in false teaching. And it's interesting that almost as soon as Paul came into an area and planted the church and saw people get saved and the church started to thrive, that soon after he left, these other false teachers would swoop in right behind to teach these false doctrine. And they would do things, they would add on to Paul's teaching of the Gospels. They taught adherence to the law over grace. They taught works over faith. And they did this for a couple reasons. Number one, they did this for their own gain. Sometimes they would come in, just like we have people today, and what they would do would be for their own financial gain. But they were also sent by Satan to lead the believers astray. And Paul was very bold in calling these men out. He didn't pull any punches because he realized that what was happening was the very most important thing that anyone could ever hear, the gospel, was being distorted. And Paul didn't have time to play around with that. He didn't have any room for that. It wasn't like, well, you know, he's getting most of it right. They were looking at that and saying, that is wrong. And he called them out and he said, you need to beware of them. These false teachers taught a few things. First of all, they taught that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Circumcision was that act that was put on Jewish men to signify that they were, in fact, Jewish. The interesting thing is that here we come, and Jesus comes, and he says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so no longer did they have to follow the law. No longer did they have to go and make sacrifices in the temple. No longer did they have to be circumcised as an act of religion there. But now they're under grace, and here come these false teachers, and they're saying, oh, no, you know what? I know that you didn't grow up Jewish like we did. We're the chosen ones, right? You weren't like us, but if you're really going to be saved, Paul kind of missed this. And what Paul didn't tell you, we're here to kind of enlighten you a little bit. But it also talked about that you had to follow the law to be saved. In other words, it was Jesus plus the law. And friends, let me tell you, any time that we add anything to Jesus, we've added too much. Because he is enough. The cross is enough. We don't need to add anything else to it. But here were these false teachers coming in, and they were saying, yes, it's great that Jesus died for our sins. Now, we need to go and make sacrifices in the temple. The problem with that is Jesus was the sacrifice. I love when we see in the story of the crucifixion that big, heavy, thick veil that hung and the entrance to the most holy place, where only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement, where the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament rested right upon the Ark of the Covenant in there. That veil was torn as Jesus died on the cross. You know what that was signifying? We now have access to God through Jesus. The debt has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. And there was no need for anything else. But here come these Judaizers coming in, and they're saying, you've got to follow the law. You've got to be circumcised. You have to do all of these things. And if you don't do them, you're not really saved. Leads us to a very works-oriented salvation, but also leads us to a very works-oriented sanctification. And we need to be careful of that. But here's what false teachers do. Number one, they confuse the truth to keep unbelievers from believing. We could go around and we could name off many different, I don't want to say denominations because I don't believe they're true churches, but many different so-called churches that make you add to something. Well, you have to go and go through these seven steps, or you have to come and make confession, or you have to be married in this particular church, or all these different things that they could go through. And what it is just adding to grace. It's adding to the gospel. And this is the very thing that Paul's saying you've got to watch out for. And I think sometimes in our day and age, our culture, where we're trying to be, you know, politically correct of everybody and we're accepting of everybody and all of those things, that we cross the line when it comes to doctrine and theology. That we say, well, they say some really good things about Jesus. There's people that say really good things about Jesus, but they don't believe he is anything other than a man. There's people who say really good things about Jesus, but they don't say that he's God, he is like God, or he's a God. There's people who say good things about Jesus, but they don't believe that he was divinely born of a virgin here on earth, that he was created after creation by God the Father. And when that happens, unbelievers, as they're hearing about the gospel, they're being confused about what to really believe and what to really do. I've been around people before who were very very strict about a specific version of the Bible. And there was a man that I knew that was going around to what happened to be new believers and saying, what kind of Bible do you have? And they would tell him, and he said, well, that's not a real Bible. You need to read this Bible. And all of a sudden, people are starting to question, well, am I saved? Do I really know the gospel because I didn't use the right Bible? Anytime we add to the gospel, we are confusing unbelievers. But also, false teachers confound the truth to cause true believers to question and doubt. Listen, every single one of us, we're going to go through times where we doubt whether we're saved or not. Maybe because there's sin in our lives, or maybe we're just kind of going through a rocky period in our spiritual growth, and we just kind of sit there and we have that question, and you're like, man, I don't really know if I'm saved. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is people who are leading us astray, so that as we're reading stuff or we're hearing things, we question because we don't meet up to this expectation. Years ago, I was at a conference, a very well-known conference, thousands of people there, and a man got up, and he had written a book on prayer, and he was going to be talking about prayer, and I was pretty excited about this. And he got up, and I had my Bible open, and he said, you know, I don't think we pray enough. And I said, right on. He said, I think we only pray about the big things, not the small things. I said, I agree. He said, we need to be praying about the little things just as much as we do about the big things. And I said, absolutely. And he said, and God will give us the answers. I said, right on. He said, let me give you an example. He said, one day I was driving home from the office, and I prayed, God, were the horses fed today? And God said, yes, the horses were fed today. You don't need to go and feed them. And he went home, and sure enough, the horses were fed today. That is at the point that I closed my Bible, and I stopped pretty much listening to him. And what happened was he began to teach things that I had. Someone that was a younger Christian with me looked at me and said, is this guy right on? I said, no, he's a nut job. Don't listen to him anymore. We surfed Facebook for a little bit to get us our minds off what you're hearing. Because what happens is we begin to take extra biblical things and make it as truth. Now listen, let's be clear. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely. Can he answer any prayer that we pray? Yes. Is he most likely going to tell you whether or not the horses have been fed? No. You know why? Because God does things that are bring him glory. So we go back to that question, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Doesn't matter. Not going to happen. It doesn't bring him glory. And so we have to be very careful at what we listen to and what we put into our lives, because people are out there to confound the truth, and they sound really good. They're very charismatic. They have a big smile on their face. They're loving. They're kind. We think, well, surely they're telling the truth. But they're out there to confuse us. And then false teachers are also out there for personal gain. We have many today that we could go around and go on the internet or go on television and see about how they're living a lifestyle that doesn't really meet up to where the Bible is. There's men who this very day, maybe even right at this moment, are standing up in a pulpit, and they'll never even open up their Bible, and they'll just say a lot of good words, and people by the thousands are flocking to them. What do they get out of it? They get out of a good paycheck. They get out of it a nice jet or a big mansion or all of those different things. And listen, you need to hear me very clearly. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. God has never said that, you know, if you love Jesus, then you have to be poor. That's not what God has said at all. He doesn't say that the money is the root of all evil. He says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So we have to look at people's motives very carefully. I came across an article on the gospelcoalition.org by a man named Colin Smith called this Seven Traits of a False Teacher. And just briefly, I want to run through these things so that we can identify in our culture those who are false teachers. Number one, they have a different source. Where does the message come from? The false teacher relies on his own creativity. I said just a moment ago that there are people getting up right now in front of thousands of people who say a lot of really great things, but will never open up the Word of God. If they are relying on themselves for the truth that they are preaching, they're coming from a different source. That is one of the marks of a false teacher. Number two, they have a different message. What is the substance of the message? The false teacher will speak about how other people can help change your life. But if you listen carefully to what he is saying, you will see that Jesus Christ is not essential to his message. John said this, if you have the Son, you have the Father. He who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. What someone believes about Jesus Christ, what they teach about Jesus Christ, what they talk about when it comes to Jesus Christ is really indicative of who they really are. They have a different message. Number three, different position. In what position will the message leave you? The true believer is escaping corruption, while the counterfeit believer is mastered by it. When we come to the Word of God, there are many times where we are convicted by the Word of God. There are many times where we just have that kind of, your heart feels like it's pumping molasses a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Your palms get all sweaty. It's like when I drive over big bridges, I kind of get that way. And that's how we feel sometimes when we come to the Word of God, that we feel like that, and we recognize that there's something that has to change. I have something going on in my life that is different from what is in the Word of God. I'm confronted by it, and I realize I got to change, because it's not the Word of God that needs to change. It's not Jesus who needs to change. It is me. I need to change. But when you hear some people, they talk about self-help. They talk about your best life now. They talk about the things on this life that you, if you do this, if you say this, if you give this amount of money, everything in your life is going to be great and wonderful, and you're going to have just a wonderful bed of roses life. The problem with that is the Bible. The Bible very clearly says all those who want to seek to live for Jesus will suffer persecution. It does not say, hey, if you love Jesus, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Sometimes the very opposite of that is true. And here's one thing that we can take. If what we're preaching here in the United States of America is not true of churches or believers in another country, it's not true. See, this is where we confuse the American dream and the gospel. Because we live in a country where we are very wealthy. In fact, if you had food in your refrigerator or closet this morning, if you have clothes that you're wearing, if you had a choice of clothes, if you had a vehicle that you drove here, you are wealthier than 75% of the world. Regardless of what your car looks like, or what your house looks like, or what your clothes look like, or how much food you have, you're wealthier than 75% of the world. And so if what we're teaching here does not translate to China, does not translate to Africa, does not translate to South America, then it's not true. And so we have to recognize what position we're left in. Number four, a different character. What kind of people does the message produce? The true believer pursues goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The counterfeit Christian is marked by arrogance and slander. They're experts in greed, and their eyes are full of adultery. They have a different character. And you can see that in the life of the false teacher. I can't imagine the marked difference between the Apostle Paul coming through town and preaching and these false teachers that were coming in. The Apostle Paul, and we're going to dive into that in just a minute, he talks about how great he was in the world's eyes. And in verse 7, he says, man, all that is lost to me. All that stuff that I really cared about, man, it's nothing because of the cross. So here comes Paul. I believe that Paul was a very humble man after his conversion. I believe that Paul spoke with great power and authority, that he was compassionate, that he was loving. Imagine him coming through town, and then imagine someone else coming in and saying, you have it all wrong. I have the answers. Anytime you hear someone say, I figured it all out, they're wrong. Because, listen, we could spend our entire lives, and we should, spend our entire lives studying the Word of God, and guess what? We're never going to figure it all out. You know, the ones that make me laugh are the ones who can accurately predict when Jesus is coming back. So far, they've all been absolutely wrong, just for the record. All right, and just recently, a few years ago, there was a man, and he said, absolutely, this is the day, and it came and went, and he was still here, and he said, oh, you know what, I miscalculated, and he gave another date out there. He's wrong. He's a false teacher. You know how I know? Because the Bible clearly says no one knows the time or the hour. They have a different character. They're arrogant. They're full of themselves. They seek greed. They seek lustful passions. Number five, they have a different appeal. Why should you listen to the message? The true teacher appeals to Scripture. The false teacher makes a different appeal. By appealing to lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Here's the different appeal. If you really love Jesus and you send in your gift of $200, God's going to bless you. Man, don't we want God to bless us? Absolutely, and we should want God to bless us. But can I tell you something? God's blessing does not always show up physically. Sometimes his blessings are spiritual. In fact, for us today, the majority of the blessings are spiritual. But yes, we want God's favor on our lives. Why do we give money? We don't give money so that we can get. We give money because it's an act of worship. We give money so that we can do ministry through the local church. We give money because it's commanded. We're being obedient. When you hear someone say, listen, if you would just send in your money, how about the ones that say, if you would just put your hand right on my hand on the screen right now, God will heal you of all your infirmities. Lies. Absolute lies. They have a different appeal. Number six, they have a different fruit. What result does the message have in people's lives? The true believer is effective and productive in his or her knowledge of Jesus Christ. The counterfeit is like a spring without water. You know what our goal is here at Spring Valley? Is to see men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, who look and act and talk and think like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of church, so that we can come here to be launched out into mission wherever we go. The false teacher, they're not talking about life-changing other people. They're just, man, we all need to get along. And love wins. And everything's just hunky-dory. If you just come here and be here, everything's going to be great. It's a false teacher. Number seven, they have a different end. Where does the message ultimately lead you? The true believer will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the false believer will experience a swift destruction. The different end is this, that when a true preacher is preaching the word of God, we are convicted so that we have life change. A false teacher, man, he just wants you to feel good about yourself. Oh, you're committing adultery right now, you're cheating on your spouse. That's okay. God still loves you. It's all right. Oh, you're stealing from work, you're embezzling money. That's all right. Why don't you just tithe maybe 20% instead of 10%? It's going to be better there for you. You'll be okay. We want you to feel good about yourself. No, listen, when there's sin in our lives, we shouldn't feel good about ourselves when we're confronted with the scripture. We shouldn't come up to him and be like, oh, I think I'm going to be all right. Now, ultimately, because of grace, are we going to be all right? Yeah. But do we have work to do in the meantime? Yeah. And listen, there's not a single one of us in here, myself included, probably myself first and foremost, who can ever come to Scripture and be like, got this. I'm good. No, man, we all have to come to Scripture the same way and realize that the end result is I have to change. Well, who are some false teachers today? How about a guy named Joel Osteen? Now listen, I might offend some of you because you listen to some of these people or read some of these people. Quit it. They're false teachers. They're going to lead you astray. If you have a problem with that later, talk to Brent. He'll set you straight. Thank you, by the way. Recently, I saw a video of a good Bible preacher that showed up at Joel Osteen's church in the weekday and walked into the auditorium. Impressive auditorium, impressive building they have there. Walked up into the pulpit and opened up his Bible, and there was a guy videoing on his cell phone, and he said, I think this is probably the first and only time that someone's opened a Bible in Joel Osteen's pulpit. I don't think Joel liked that too much. He wasn't there at the time, but that's okay. Joel Osteen's a false teacher. If you ever listen to anything that he talks about, he will not call sin, sin. He does not believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He will not say that if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, that that's the only way to heaven. He won't say that. He will not say that at all. How about a guy named Benny Hinn? Benny's been around for a long time. He's a faith healer. He's a fake healer, I should have said. A lady named Paula White is a false teacher. She does not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. How about a guy named Rob Bell? Rob Bell wrote a book a number of years ago called Love Wins. And in this book, he basically said, it does not matter what you believe, or even if you do believe, God just really loves you a lot and you're going to make it to heaven. It's okay. Now, Is it true that God loves you no matter your relationship with him? Yes. But does that mean that his love triumphs over his justice? No. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be an acceptance of that. By the way, Rob Bell resigned from his church a number of years ago, and now he doesn't even go to church anywhere. He kind of follows Oprah around a little bit, and they kind of tag team a little bit. That's a different story there. How about Kenneth and Gloria Copeland? They're on TV a lot. They have a lot of interesting things to say. 90% of them are absolutely false. And then a lady named Joyce Meyer. These are all people, and there's many more. We could take a lot of time and go through and talk about a lot more people that are out there. But here's the bottom line, is that we need to be very diligent and discerning in who we allow to speak truth into our lives. I know one of the things that I hear a lot is people will come to me and say, oh, have you ever seen this website, or have you ever heard this preacher or read this book? And a lot of times it's people that I'm not going to allow them to speak truth into my life because they don't have any truth. We have to be very discerning about those who are false teachers and those who are not. Just because someone says that they are a Christian does not mean that they preach the Bible. We have to listen to what their message actually is in order to hear whether a false teacher or a true teacher. Number one, beware of false teachers. Number two, beware of religiosity. Look there in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, all right, you're saying we've got to meet certain qualifications. Let me tell you about mine, because I'm going to beat all y'all. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was born of the right tribe. I did everything right. I was a Pharisee. I was a persecutor of the church. I kept the law impeccably, blamelessly. So there's nobody that can come in after me and say, oh, Paul did it wrong. And as we said in verse 7, which we'll look at next week, he says, man, that's all loss. It's all rubbish to me. Religiosity is a strong religious feelings or belief. Tom Rainer calls it this churchianity. I like that word. It's kind of one that he made up. Churchianity. Isn't that what we do a lot in the United States? Well, I've been a member of such and such church all my life. I've been to Sunday school every week. I even come Sunday nights, even though nobody's here. I'm here anyway in the parking lot praying. I'm here Wednesday nights. I'm here for Christmas and Easter and everything in between. This is my church. Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't be that way. I'm saying if that's where our hope is, if that's what we're banking on, we got it wrong. Churchianity is basically saying, look at all of these things that I can do. I got one of these bottles, and I filled it up with all my change and everything, and I give every week, and I serve every week, and I do all of these things. Look at how great I am. That's what churchianity, that's what religiosity is. And this is what Paul says, beware of confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh is relying on self for right standing with God. This is works-oriented and contrary to the gospel. Church membership and attendance, Bible study groups, service projects, volunteering, saying, look at all of these things that I've done in my life. Look at how great I am, that I've never missed in anything. I've been there for all the church business meetings. I've been there for every prayer meeting. I've been there for every class, everything that we've ever done. I've gone on every trip that we've had. Look at how great I am. Now listen, these are things that we should be doing, but we do them out of love, not I'm going to do this so that God will love me. But rather, look at this great love that God has for me. I can't help but do these things. I'm going to gather together to learn and grow in fellowship. I'm going to go out into ministry. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve because of my love for Jesus. And he also says, beware of confidence in your heritage, who your family is, what your family has done, where your family is from. My dad was a pastor. He served in two churches. For over, let me add up real quick, 36 years, 35 years, something like that. My grandfather, my mom's dad, was a pastor and a Bible teacher all through the Northeast. I have family members who've been in church ministry, who've been missionaries. You know what that amounts to for me? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It's a great heritage. It's things I'm grateful for that I was able to learn from and I was able to see and experience, but it doesn't help me in any way. It doesn't get me any closer to heaven. So just because my parents are who they are, or my grandparents are who they are, that doesn't mean anything. We have to be aware of the confidence in our heritage or where your family is from. I heard of one person told a pastor, the pastor said to him, "Well, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah, I was born in San Antonio." He's like, "What do you mean?" "Well, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in San Antonio." Apparently, in his mind, if you were born in San Antonio, you're automatically a Christian. Just because you live in Springville or in St. Clair or Jefferson County, wherever you live, it's because you live in the United States, it doesn't make you a Christian. It has nothing to do with it. Beware of confidence in your passion. Paul's passion led him to persecuting the church. You know the thing that I hear all the time that makes me laugh sometimes, depending on the circumstance, is this: "But I've prayed about it." Do you think Paul prayed about persecuting the church? I do. I absolutely do. I think that he thought that he was very righteous and he was going to pray about this, and he was saying, "God, help me to eliminate these false teachers out of here." I'm grateful that God showed up on that road to Damascus, though. I'm grateful that Paul was able to learn and grow and study and become that missionary, that church planner, that great theologian, that great author that we have so much of the New Testament from. We have to be careful of our passion. You know what we should be passionate about? We should be passionate about the gospel. If we get the gospel right, we're going to be all right. We might get some other things wrong, but if we get the gospel right, we're in the right place. If we get the gospel wrong, close the doors and sell the building. Because we got no business being a church. The gospel is the most simple and beautiful yet complex thing ever. It's God becoming man so that he could die for me, for you, for every person that's alive today, has ever lived, and ever will live. Became our sin. And as he hung there on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him. So much so, he became that sin so that God the Father actually turned his back on God the Son. And for the first and only time in eternity, we had God separated from God. How'd that happen? I don't know. That had to be a big thing, though. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," you know what he was saying? It's paid. Your sin, my sin, all the sins ever committed, paid in full. If you ever hear someone say, after Jesus died, he went to hell to pay for the sins, it's a lie. He did that on the cross. And the Bible says that he was buried, and on that third day, on Sunday morning, the reason that we gather on Sundays, on Sunday morning he got up bodily out of the grave so that when Peter and John ran into the tomb, what did they see? Like a little mummy that was deflated right there. He didn't need those grave clothes. He just got right out of them. By the way, you know why the stone was rolled away? It wasn't so Jesus could get out, so that we could get in and see that it was empty. And the gospel is, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We'll have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll have forgiveness of sins. We'll have eternity in heaven. Church, if we get that right, if we're passionate about that, then we're going to be all right. What are our takeaways this morning? A couple things and we'll be finished. Number one, am I being led astray by false teachers? Man, I hope As I read through that list of people, that short list, that there weren't people you're like, oh, I listened to that person, that person, that person. If so, you need to quit. I had a few people in our church in Florida come up to me and say, you know, I just love getting up Sunday mornings and I turn on Joel Osteen and listen to him before I come to church. I looked at him and said, why are you listening to false teaching before you come hear the true teaching? Don't be led astray. Don't subject yourself to false teaching. Be diligent. Be discerning. Number two, am I praying for and using discernment with respect to who I allow to speak into my life? You know, one of the things that we kind of get a bad rap about as Christians, being gullible. You know how I know? Because of the amount of fake things I see people post on Facebook. I'm not just talking about fake news. I'm talking about bad theology. Well, they said they went to church. They said they were a Christian. Be discerning. Pray about it. We're to be as harmless as doves and wise or as cunning as serpents. We need to pray for discernment. God will give it to us. Be wary of who you allow to speak truth in your life. And then number three, am I being led astray by my own churchianity? What are you putting your hope in? Putting your hope in being here every Sunday morning? Putting your hope in serving on that committee or whatever that you're on right now? Putting your hope in the fact that your mom or your dad, your grandma, grandpa, somebody was a pastor or a teacher or a missionary or a deacon or Sunday school superintendent? Or putting your hope in Jesus? Church, as we move forward, we have got to be focused on one thing, the gospel. The gospel. I said this before, and I'll say this multiple times. I don't believe everybody sitting in this room this morning is a true believer. Some studies show us that it may be as high as 30 or 40% of attenders in Baptist churches might not be a true believer. I'm not going to sit around and count out like, all right, let's see, that half of the room over there. Sorry. You guys are good. And they're... I can't see your heart. I don't know your relationship with Jesus. Don't rely on something that's not going to get you anywhere. Trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for today, for this privilege and opportunity that we have to be here. And Lord, as we talked about false teachers, as we talked about our own religiosity or our own churchianity, God, I know sometimes that's easy traps to fall into. And Lord, I pray that you give us discernment about who we allow to speak into our lives, that we would go and look at not only just are they in church, but sharing the right things, sharing the right gospel. God, I pray that we would be men and women of the book who are going back and examining Scripture based on what we hear and making sure that what's in the Word of God is what we're hearing from those around us. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be any of us in here that we are relying on our church membership to get us into heaven. We're not relying on our family or the ways that we've served or anything like that. But that we would trust you. That we believe the gospel. Father, if there's anyone in here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in you, I pray that before they walk out of here, that they would know that they know you. Friend, if you're sitting here today and you're relying on anything other than Jesus and Jesus alone, you're relying on the wrong thing. Would you just call out to Jesus this morning? Just say, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died in my place for my sins. I believe you were buried and rose again. I believe that you're the only way to heaven. Forgive me and save me. Friend, if you just prayed something like that this morning, the Bible says that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a new creation. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I'm going to invite you during this time of invitation to come. Walk right down here. I'll be right here. And come down and just say, I believe. I prayed. Don't let pride keep you in your seat. Don't let what other people think keep you in your seat. Respond to what God is saying to you this morning. Come and see. Taste that the Lord is good. Lord, we love you. We're excited about where you're leading our church. But I pray that we would always get the gospel right. Above anything else, that you would help us to be men and women, not just a church, but individuals who are passionate about the gospel, who get the gospel right, who are out sharing the gospel wherever we are. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you're going to do in and through Spring Valley. In Jesus' name, amen. Would